Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
He has written many, many of the songs that we have sang in our services for years. And so you're going to hear it from the guy that wrote a lot of these songs, and he's going to sing them for you guys. So that is a concert that you guys have to make sure that you put it on the agenda and you make it, because he doesn't travel in the U.S. a lot. So that's a big treat. And also, my buddy Tim, who is bringing these concerts, has worked on getting Phil Wickham here. I don't know if you guys know who Phil Wickham is, in November. And of course, Jordan Feliz and this guy named Colton Dixon, they're going to be here in September. And then a guy named David Crowder is not fully confirmed, but maybe in October. So we're going to have like concerts every month. And so get involved. These things take a lot of work. And so I know that Tom's dad, Tom Sr., who is overseeing our concert ministry, would love some extra help. So sign up and help him out with that. But also coming up this week is Shark Week. How many love Shark Week on Discovery Channel? Yeah? Yeah, ever since my kids were little, we've been watching it, and my kids have not been in the ocean ever since. Thank you, Shark Week. It is coming up, and so I thought as we step into this text tonight, this is an oldie but a goodie. It says, a very wealthy man bought a huge ranch in Arizona and invited some of his closer associates to see it. After touring the 1,500 acres of mountains, rivers, and grasslands, he took everybody to the house, and the house was as spectacular as the scenery. In the back of the house was the largest swimming pool they had ever seen. However, it was filled full of sharks. The owner explained, I value courage more than anything. It's what made me a billionaire. I value courage so much that if anybody has the courage to jump in that pool and swim to the other side, I will give them whatever they want. My land, my house, my money, anything. Of course, everybody laughed at the challenge, turned to follow the owner into the house for lunch, and suddenly they heard a splash. Turning around, they saw a guy splashing and thrashing into the water, swimming for his life as the sharks swarmed after him. After several seconds, the man made it unharmed to the other side. The rich billionaire was shocked and amazed, but he said, I have to stick to my promise. He said, you're a man of courage. You can have anything you want, house, money, land, etc. Whatever you want is yours. The swimmer, breathing heavily, looked up and said, all I want is to know who pushed me in this pool. It's pretty good, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, that was good. All right. John chapter 5. I'm gonna take you through some verses tonight from the Gospel of John. And I believe that some people, you came here tonight needing a miracle for your life. And we're going to talk about the miracle working power of God and what that looks like, and how God does sometimes step out of heaven into earth and does miracles for people's lives. And I'm excited to be able to share that. I also want to tell you, if you're between the age of 18, I believe, and 26, tomorrow night I will be speaking at Ascend over at the Brick House for the college-age students, and especially if you just graduated, you're the class of 2016. Anybody here class of 2016? Woo, woo. You know, give me something, all right? Okay. Three of you. Perfect. You guys, you'll be my guests over there, all right? So we want to see the new graduates out there coming out, and I'm going to be talking about what do you do when life has you discouraged, and how you can get yourself out of discouragement, and through the help of God, obviously. So come tomorrow night at 7 o'clock at Brick House. But let me pray this. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And as Tom already prayed, God, I just pray that you would take these verses and God, let them come alive inside of us. God, use them to change our lives so that we can become the people that you desire us to be. And I thank you in advance for how you're going to do that tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let me start off here by going to verse 1, chapter 5. And it says, after these... Okay, this TV is having problems here. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So, little backdrop. Three times a year, the Jews would make a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts that God had ordained them to celebrate so they could remember the things that God had done for the children of Israel. So Jesus was a part of this pilgrimage. So they're going back to Jerusalem. You can imagine everybody's coming home. You know, it's busy. The streets are crowded. The temple is full of people worshiping God. Let's go to verse 2. It says, now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos or five porches. Bethesda means house of mercy or house of grace. And it says in verse 3, in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. Now, some of your Bibles might have parentheses. Early manuscripts didn't have this, but later on they decided that they should probably insert this so that people would know why all these sick people were camped out by this pool of Bethesda. You know, it wasn't because it was 112 and it was summertime, all right? There was a reason. In verse 4, let's go to verse 4. It says, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And so we find out that some kind of supernatural event would happen at this pool, and it would happen during all of these different seasons, and all of the sick and all the people that had these disabilities, they would show up and camp out on these porches hoping that they would be the first one that would get in the pool and would receive this miraculous touch from God, from these angels. And so I believe tonight, that's probably why some of you guys are at church, that perhaps desperate times call for desperate measures. And so some of you, maybe this is the first time you've been to church ever, or maybe it's been a while, but some kind of event took place in your life and you're like, I need to get back to church. And so these people are desperate and they're hanging out by the pool waiting for a miracle. And I believe some of us were at church tonight, kind of like these sick people. We're here, we're camped out, and we're waiting for God to do something miraculous for us in the circumstances that we're going through in our life. I talk to people all the time as a pastor that are just in a bad situation, whether it's a relationship, money, job, health. I mean, you name it, there is a crisis that can describe it right here in this room. I mean, there are that kind of, those kind of issues, I should say, happening right here. And so Jesus is in this scene. All of these people, they're desperate, they're waiting for some kind of a miracle from God. And let's go to verse 5. And it says, a man was there who had been ill. Doesn't say what he was ill from, but he was ill for 38 years. We complain when we're ill for 3 days, all right? 38 years. Touch your neighbor and say, that's a long time, all right? Okay, next verse, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? Now, if this were anybody but Jesus, you would be tempted to say, duh. That's why I'm here. I mean, I'm here so that I can get well. I've been here, Jesus. Not, this isn't my first year. I've been here. I've been in this spot, and I've been here 38 years. Now, it's interesting. that almost corresponds exactly with how long Israel was in the wilderness trying to get to the promised land. They were in the wilderness, the Bible records, for 40 years. But as you look at the Old Testament, you study Exodus and you look at Deuteronomy, you know that the first year they were just setting up the tabernacle. They were getting things ready. They were getting ready for the journey. And the last year they were prepared. They were getting ready to move into the promised land. So between those bookends, the first year and the last year is 38 years of suffering, of hardship, of hoping and praying that somehow God's going to give them a breakthrough. This man, for 38 years, had been waiting for a breakthrough for his life, but never received it. Now, when we pray for a week, we can get discouraged when we don't see God move, right? Can you imagine praying for something in your life to take place for 38 years and not see any evidence of that thing coming about? How many of you would still be praying after a year and not seeing it, right? 38 years, and he's not giving up. And so you might read that and think, you know, wow, man, that guy's got to be discouraged. But I'm convinced that he kept showing up because there was hope in him that this could be the year. And I'm telling you that showing up is half the battle. Showing up with a heart of expectation is half the battle for God doing something miraculous for your life. Showing up with that expectation. Showing up to church saying, God is going to speak to me tonight in the situation that I'm going through. God is going to show up and perhaps give me a word so that I will know how I can navigate through this difficulty in my life. God will come and meet me tonight and bring me the peace that I've been praying for. He will, you know, help me to forgive that person. Coming with that expectation is necessary, I believe, for that breakthrough to take place. And so he came 38 years with expectation, and Jesus shows up and has the audacity to say, do you want to get better? Let's read the next verse and see his response there. In verse 7, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. So Jesus' question is, do you want to get better? And this man starts to tell him all the reasons why he's not getting better. And let me back up a second. Jesus asked him a question, do you want to get better? You have to understand something about God and the way God moves in your life. God moves when you allow him access to an area of your life. That's how he has set up the human experience. He's sovereign, and God is capable of doing whatever he wants to do. But at the same time, he's given free will to man to make choices and decisions for our life. And so in his sovereignty, he relinquished his sovereignty in the sense of controlling us like puppets so that we could make decisions for our life. And so he steps back, and we read this over and over and over in the Bible, where he says, I'm only going to go into the areas of people's lives that they invite me into. And so a lot of us, we're struggling unnecessarily because we have not taken the time to invite God to get involved in those areas that are causing us frustration in our lives. It takes an intentionality to call it out, those areas that are frustrating you, that are bringing you discouragement, to say, you know what? I'm frustrated, I'm bummed out, but have I really asked God to get involved in that area of my life? Because he is not going to get involved in areas that you are not inviting him to get involved with. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So part of your breakthrough, part of your healing, maybe part of your miracle is simply giving God access to those areas of your life. And he wants us in a position that we're giving him an all access pass to our lives. Now, I'm convinced some of you are stale Christians because you have stopped short of giving him an all access pass to your life. We're good about giving God our problems. But if you really want God to move in your life, if you really want to be a man or a woman that is walking in God's stories, then you have to be a man or a woman that is willing to surrender everything to God, not just your problems, but the good things too. Surrendering your will. Not my will, but yours be done. Surrendering your money. Ouch. Whoa. Why is it that as Christians, we get uncomfortable when the church starts talking about money, when if we're really honest with ourselves, money is the thing that we most struggle with? Come on. I got quiet in here. Nobody said amen to that one. Come on. I don't know how many people I talk to every week, and when I ask them, hey, what's going on in your life? Oh, I got financial issues. Oh, I'm struggling with money. I don't have enough. I have only met probably two or three people in my lifetime that have told me they have enough money. Everybody else is like, give me some more. I need some more money. And God's saying, hey, if you want to have a blessing over your finances, then it starts with you surrendering that area to me and allow me to get involved in it. And what God says to do is he says, trust me with it. And how do we trust him? Instead of spending 100% on ourselves, we spend 90 and we shave off 10 and we say, God, this is yours. And God says, I will do a lot more with 90% of your money than you will do with 100. That's what he says. I don't know who that's for, but I mean, that it goes to say that God only gets involved in the areas that you give him permission to get involved with. Some of you that are single and you're frustrated on your singleness, have you really asked God to help and get involved with that area of your singleness? And maybe not necessarily finding you a spouse, but perhaps giving you contentment for the singleness that right now God has you in. And there's something to be said about contentment, right? To be content in all circumstances. That's what Paul says we ought to be living in. But okay, so let's fast forward. So Paul says, do you want to be made well or do you want to get well? And the guy, it's a yes and no, yes or no question. Do you want to get well? Yes or no? Check the box, right? He says, well, you know, every year I show up, Jesus, and I'm sitting here by the pool and I'm waiting for somebody to help me out and put me in the pool. And Jesus is like, yes or no? Do you want me to help you or not? And I'm looking at this guy, and this is like a lot of us. Jesus has come to this earth, and he's empowered us to have changed lives. And so Jesus meets us in a place like this, and he asks us a very similar question that he's asking this man hanging out by the pool. He asks us a very similar question. He says, do you want to change your life? That's what Jesus shows up and says to us when we come to church. He's meeting us here all the time. The Spirit is telling us that. Do you want to change your life? It's a yes or no question. And I think a lot of us are in this situation like, I want to change my life, but man, you know, it was my upbringing. And man, I have a hard time. I'm in counseling, you know, and, you know, I have all these daddy issues and I have, you know, I was abused. And Jesus is like, that's not what I asked you. Do you want to change your life? Well, you know, I'm the third generation of alcoholics and drug addicts. And man, you know, the addiction nature is in me. That's not what I asked you. I said, do you want to change your life? Well, you know, it's this girl that I'm married to. It's this guy that I'm dating. And, you know, they just kind of pull me down and they just suck the love and energy out of me. That's not what I asked. I said, do you want to change your life? Well, you know, it's my job. It's my career. It's my money. That's not what I asked you. Do you want to change your life? That's what Jesus is asking us. Because here is what we need to understand. Everything that you need to change your life has been given to you in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a scripture here found in the book of Peter. I don't know if you guys have that scripture handy. And 2 Peter says, by his divine power, God has given everything. Say with me, everything. Everything. Touch your neighbor, say everything. Everything we need for living a godly life. You have everything you need. I don't care if your mama didn't breastfeed you. I don't care if your girlfriend is tearing you down. I don't care if you don't have a job. I don't care about any of that. You have Jesus Christ living in you, and that is all you need to change your life. There's another scripture that Paul gives us. It's a famous scripture. Most MMA fighters have it tattooed on their body somewhere. It's called Philippians 4:13. You know what I'm talking about. I can do all things through who? You? Can you do all things through you? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You can live a changed life, not because you have the power to change your life, but because he has the power to change your life. His power is unlimited. So you can change your life. I want you to touch a neighbor right next to you and say, you can change your life. You can. You don't have to be in bondage that you are the way you are and you'll never change. Nah, no way. Let's move on. So no more excuses, all right? Let's go on. I forgot where we left off. Verse 8, there we go. And Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. Get up, pick up your pallet and walk. Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. And now it was the Sabbath on that day. Let me just tell you. So I want you to get this scene in your minds. We're not talking about one guy hanging out by the pool. Have you ever been to one of these resorts on a busy summer day by the pool? I mean, there's like bodies everywhere. There's like, there's no, you know, you got to go up at 6 a.m. to find a chase lounge to lay out at. And you come stumbling out there at 11 o'clock thinking you're just going to kick back by the pool. And you see 300 bodies everywhere, you know, in the water, out of the water. And you're just like, wow, this is Crazyville. This is the scene. I mean, you have these five porches and they're surrounding this pool, and this pool is the healing place where these people are waiting for their breakthrough. And so you got all of these sick, all of these disabled people, all of these people with ailments, you know, all kinds of stuff going on. And just wall-to-wall bodies of people wanting to get in this pool. And here Jesus is coming up and he's going by this place. And I don't know where this man is in this scene. I gather, though, he's probably camped out on the lip by the pool because he's getting as close as he can. And Jesus just reads where he's at and probably senses like this guy has got faith. I mean, 38 years. Most people would have been discouraged after the second year. And this guy's been coming 38 years. Man, I want to bless that guy. I want to give him a healing. And so he goes and he just finds this one guy. He's stepping over other sick people, you guys. He's moving away. He's getting there into a position where he can go down and he could be with this man. And he could touch him. And he could proclaim to him, get up. Take that pallet up. Get up. You got a new day. And it's interesting that he says, take up your pallet. Now, the pallet is not like a pallet like we're thinking, all right? We're like, that's a weird thing to sit on, you know? That's what we move fruit on, you know? This is like a mattress, like a mat. Think about a mat. So he's got this mattress, this roll-up mat. I don't know, it's like a yoga mat or something. I don't know. But it's like this mat. And he's been sitting on it. And Jesus is saying, I not only want you to get up, I want to take that thing that you've been sitting on for 38 years that has been defining who you are, and I want you to roll it up, and I don't want it to define who you are anymore. You know what I'm talking about? We all have these palettes. We all have them. The way we were living our life before Jesus Christ came in and touched our life, we all had a palate. Some of our palates were drugs and alcohol. Some of our palates were our striving for success and fame and fortune and money. And some of our palates were all of these things that had all these promises to it. And we let our whole life be defined by it. And Jesus comes into our life and he says, I have a new identity for you. Stop putting your identity in the things that used to be you and embrace the new identity I have in you, the identity that you've always been destined to have in Christ, in God. This is who you are. That's not who you are. This is who you are. And the longer you're holding on to that palette, the longer that you're holding on to that mat, the harder it is for you to see the person that you really are, and the harder it is for you to see the person that you really are, it's going to be more difficult for you to go where God wants you to go. Because if you want to go where God wants you to go, it starts by you seeing yourself the way God sees you. He doesn't see you on the pallet anymore. He doesn't see you on the mat anymore. He sees you up and about, ready to move in the direction that he wants you to walk. So I don't know what your pallet is. A pallet is a place of comfort. A pallet is that thing that you're like, oh, that's not who I am anymore, but I have that cupboard and I have it hidden behind a book. I have it in the garage. Nobody knows about it, but I know about it because there might be that day. There might be that day that I kind of want to go back there. I kind of want to get that out. I kind of want to play around with what I used to play around with. And if I fully get it out of my life, I don't know, man. It makes me uncomfortable. So I want to hold on. Kind of makes me feel better. Any hoarders in the house? Any people that you just can't get rid of anything and your garage is full and you got Daryl's mini storage on the side and you've got your cars, you know, can't even fit in the garage. You know what I'm talking about. You know a hoarder. You know they have stuff that they've been holding on to. I went into my garage. My name is Jim and I'm a hoarder. I went in the garage and I found a box and I was looking for something. I found a box and I found stuff that I have kept from the eighth grade. Random greeting cards from people I have no idea who they are. And I'm looking through, you know, because when you're looking for something in the garage and you start opening old boxes, I mean, you're done. It's like, you know what I'm saying? It's an all-day thing. It's like, oh, what is this? You know, and then it's like, what was I looking for? And 3 hours later, right? So I'm looking at this going, why did I hold on to this? It has no value whatsoever, but somehow I've kept it. I don't know why. And there are things that you can keep, like things from your eighth grade that may not be a big deal, but there are things that we can keep in our life that can actually be dangerous. A friend of mine that I had the opportunity to disciple when he came to Christ and I started meeting with him, started doing Bible studies. We were going somewhere together and he goes, hey, I got to stop by my house to grab something. I go, okay, cool, man. So we went by his house and I'm sitting in his kitchen and he's grabbing something really quick and look up on top of his fridge and I see probably every major alcoholic beverage that you could probably get at a bar. And it's just bottle after bottle, just all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, wow, he has a full bar on top of his refrigerator. And so I just asked him, I said, hey, what is that? little background on my friend, major alcoholic. And major deliverance happened in his life when he came to Christ over alcohol. And he goes, oh, that's no big deal, man. That's no big deal. It's just like it's there, and I don't know why. I just haven't taken the time to get rid of it, you know. I'm like, mm-mm. There's a reason that's still there, bro. There's a reason why. Because, you see, we don't want to admit it to ourselves, but perhaps we're still in the fight more than we want to admit. We're still in the struggle more than we want to admit. And you've got Jesus giving you all the power you need to change your life, but at the same time, Jesus is calling you to take up your pallet and walk with him. And so there comes a time where God says, you've got to get rid of the pallet. You got to flush it. You've got to discard it. You've got to delete it. You've got to throw it away. You got to get rid of it because that is not who you are anymore. So stop reminding yourself every time you're going to the refrigerator and getting yourself a soda and looking up and saying, oh yeah, that I used to do all that. Who wants that reminder? So I'm convinced that tonight there are things that God is speaking to your heart right now that he's saying, flush it, discard it, trash it, delete it. That's not who you are anymore. And the longer that you keep that in your eyesight, the more difficult it's going to be for you to see who you really are in Christ. The faster you can get rid of all those reminders, the more you're going to be on track to go where God wants you to go. Can you receive that tonight? Okay. So it says in verse 9 again, let me read verse 9 again, guys. Verse 9, it says, immediately a man became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk, and now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. And they asked him, who is this man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. I'm going to just pause there. Okay, so again, you know the scene, sick people everywhere. Jesus goes and he has this conversation with the guy. The guy gets up and he leaves. And Jesus was able to get away from all of those people. The word there in the Greek is he dodged. He dodged the people. And I find that so, like, how could he do? I mean, it was packed full of people. This was his first public miracle. Like, he had done two miracles already in the Gospel of John. This was his first one. Like, people are seeing this guy. They're like, hey, that's John Bob. John Bob has been there. I don't know why his name is John Bob, but that's John Bob. And John Bob has been there for 38 years. I just saw him get his pallet, and he just started walking. Like, that's crazy. Who is it? That bearded guy. Well, that just described everybody. Like, who up bearded guy? He went that way. Well, let's go find him, man. You know, we don't need to get in the pool. We just go find that guy. But I find this interesting. It needs to be taught because there are doctrines out there that espouse that no matter what your ailment is, no matter what your sickness is, that all you have to do is believe and have enough faith, and God is going to heal you. It's out there. How many have ever heard a doctrine like this? That there's preachers, there's guys on YouTube, and they make it appear as though like God is just handing out miracles to everybody. And so all you have to do is come to the altar and you're gonna get your miracle. And I always look at this text right here, and I was thinking to myself the first time I read this, if Jesus was going to heal everybody, why did he just heal one guy and just take off? I mean, he had to walk with people that were moaning and groaning and hurting and just sad case after sad case, and he had to walk by them all, heal that guy, and leave. Now that throws a wrench into that theology. Because if that theology were correct, then Jesus would have just taken the time to heal everybody that was there, but he didn't. Matter of fact, there's other scriptures that we can get into with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians where it talks about him having a thorn in the flesh that he prayed and prayed and prayed that God would heal this out of his life. And it says that God didn't heal him. And God actually gave him warning. He said, Paul, I'm not going to heal you because in your weakness, my strength is being made perfect. So I'm actually getting more glory in your suffering than I would in your healing. And that just blows people's theology out of the water that have been trained up to believe that you just have to have enough faith and God is like a vending machine and he's here to just give you a miracle. You just got to put enough quarters in and he's going to give you a miracle. I have seen people devastated in their faith that have believed in this kind of a doctrine and didn't receive their miracle. Talked to a friend of mine last week. He had another incident with a ministry that kind of had that promise to it. Like, hey, if you only believe enough, if you only have enough faith. And he did that. And he didn't get his miracle. And it discouraged him. Because he was convinced he was. Because then, now all of a sudden, when you're in that space, you're going, okay, then does God not love me like he loved the other guy that got healed? I didn't get healed. Does that mean God doesn't care for me as much as him? Be careful of following these guys that are out there treating God like he's a vending machine, like he's a genie in the bottle, and you just got to rub him the right way and you're going to get a miracle. God is not a vending machine. God is not a genie in a bottle. And God sometimes, for whatever reason, sometimes he doesn't bring the miracle. At least not supernaturally, sometimes the way we envision him to bring it, like this guy that was instantaneous, immediate. Other times God brings a miracle, guess what, through a doctor. God will divinely lead you to a man. Nobody could figure out your sickness, and all of a sudden you're praying in your prayer room and God says, go see Dr. Jones, Dr. Jones, Dr. Jones at UCLA. You're like, I don't even know there's Dr. Jones at UCLA, Dr. Jones at UCLA. Oh man, okay. Oh wow, he specializes in my problem here. And you call him up and you go to him and all of a sudden he's like, I know your problem. I've dealt with 30 different cases in the last year. You're right there and you're like, wow, God can use medicine to bring you your healing. Can I say that again? God can use medicine to bring you your healing. He can use doctors. He can use surgeries. God can use obedience to bring you your healing. Think about what a dilemma God is in when you're praying for a healing of lung cancer, but you're smoking 2 packs a day. I know people like this. God, I need a healing. The doctor says I'm going to die in 6 months. Oh, God, bring me a healing. God. The first thing we need to heal you from is addiction to nicotine. That's the first thing we need to heal you from. A lot of times these things, these ailments that we're going through are kind of self-inflicted. Not all the time, but some of them. Because God's been trying to talk to us for 10, 15, 20 years saying, don't eat that. Don't consume that. Don't do that. That's bad for your body. And he's been convicting us. He's been convicting us. Don't, you know, you're going to get diabetes. You're going to have this issue. And we're just like, oh, well, you know, it's going to happen to everybody else. It's on the commercials. It's in the hospitals. Not me. All of a sudden, you're not feeling well. You go to the doctor and it is you. At that situation, can God heal you? Yes. But more than likely, you're living out a sow and reap principle. There's a cause and effect on how you're taking care of your body. So some of you, your miracle is the fact that God is talking to you right now how to take good care of your body now so that you can do preventative care and avoid sicknesses down the road for your life. Can you receive that tonight? I mean, these healing ministries. I believe in healing, so I don't want you to get me wrong. I do believe in divine, miraculous healing. But these healing ministries that like whatever your ailment is here, where you come up and we're going to pray and God's going to heal you. Next time you're doing a healing ministry you're there, look at the guy. If he's wearing glasses, you know he didn't even believe in his own doctrine. Can I say that? I mean, right? I mean, brother, you're wearing glasses to say that your eyesight has an ailment. so you don't even believe in the stuff that you're preaching. Be careful. I mean, use this text. Use the text in 2 Corinthians. In the Bible, it talks about Trophimus in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Trophimus was sick, and it doesn't say he was healed. Timothy had an ailment in his stomach, and Paul said, hey, we prayed for Timothy, and he made well. No, you know what he told Timothy? Hey, drink some wine, and your stomach ache will go away. What? The same guy that's like his handkerchief is just like going by people and they're getting healed is like telling his disciple, hey, drink some wine, brother, and it'll be all good. What? It's in the Bible. But I'm looking at this going, huh, be careful not to fall into that trap, because I just don't want you disappointed. And I will tell you, you keep praying, and God will either do a divine, miraculous healing, or he'll at least speak to you about what you're to do in the midst of that sickness. He will tell you what to do in the midst of whatever it is that you're praying for. He will talk to you. We preach this all the time, that you can hear the voice of God. And if you're praying hard enough, and you're praying fervently enough, I guarantee you, at a bare minimum, God is going to show up just like he did with Paul, and he's going to coach you through that difficulty that you're going through. Can you receive that tonight? Okay. Let's go. I got a few more minutes. Let's go to verse 13. But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped or dodged himself away from that crowded place. Next verse. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And verse 16, for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. 2 points I want to make. First of all, so he goes in the temple. The guy got healed, probably went in the temple to give thanks to God. Because that's what you do when God does something powerful in your life. You give thanks to God. Do you know that? Have you given thanks to God for the powerful things he's been doing in your life? That's what you do. That's what you do. You give God thanks. And he's probably going to the temple to give God thanks. And so he's there like, oh, God, thank you for this miracle. And Jesus is like, hey, buddy, come here. What? Hey, you're the guy. Yeah, I'm the guy. Hey, I just want to tell you, don't sin anymore, or else something worse is going to come upon you. Now think about that statement. He's been laying there, invalid, for 38 years. How much worse can it get than that? And Jesus said, if you go back and sin, something worse is going to happen to you. Now, I'm firmly convinced that when God does something miraculous in your life, that and you're no longer living for yourself, you're living for God. You're playing on God's team now. And see, what Jesus is warning here is the same warning for any of us that have been playing around with sin. God woke us up one day, and now we're playing on Team God. We're on Team God. And Jesus would come to us and say the same thing. Hey, make sure you don't go back and sin, or else worse things are going to happen to you. Now, I'm firmly believing in the spirit world that when you're on Team God, and you're like trying to live for God, and you're like marching for God, and all of a sudden sin kind of like pulls on you one day, and you're like, just this once, it won't hurt anybody, and you go back. Well, see, the analogy that I've always used is like a playground for little kids, you know. You're on the playground, you're having fun with everybody, and there's bullies there, and everyone's getting along right, but they're bullies, they're mean, and these guys in this playground, they have their like arch rivals, and they're kind of good guys, but these guys on the playground, they hate them, and one day, the good guys kind of come and say, hey, why don't you come over here? And so you go on with their team, and so now you're on this different team. But one day you're like, man, I miss my old life. I kind of miss the old playground. So you go back there. See, you're not going into friendly territory anymore. You're going into hostile territory because you're not on their team anymore. You represent a threat to them. You represent a threat to everything that they stand for, because you represent light. They represent darkness. You represent righteousness. They represent unrighteousness. You represent truth. They represent deception and lies. And so now all of a sudden you're in a quandary, because you're trying to play with these things that are no longer your friends. They're your enemy. And what do you think your enemy is going to do to you if you're giving yourself over to your enemy? He is going to pulverize you. He's going to abuse you. He's going to just, have his way with you. And so that's what's happening. When some of you guys, you're flirting with old ways and old habits, you go back and the devil just plays with you and you get banged up and you get bruised up and you're like, why would I want to go back there? It's not going to be the same way. You're going to get messed up and your new condition is going to be way worse than the old condition. And the last thing is, when you start living for God, expect adversity is going to come. Matter of fact, I would say that the more adversity is coming in your life, probably the chances are the more that you're living for God. If you should be scared when the adversity is not happening, okay? Because adversity comes to those that are kind of trying to move their life towards God. And that's what was happening. Jesus says, I'm going to move these people towards God. And he reached adversity. And so be encouraged. If you got adversity happening in your life, it's okay. If Jesus had it, that means we're going to have it. And that just means that we're moving the same direction Jesus moved. All right? So that's a good thing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm out of time, God, but I pray that as we just got into John tonight, Father, that you used my words, God, and you used the text tonight, God, to minister to people right where they're at. And God, if some people here tonight are not right with you, God, they are not born again. They do not have your spirit living in them. They do not have what it takes to change their life living inside of them. God, I pray as we dismiss here in a moment, to my left, to their right, they're going to go to that room and they're going to say, I need Jesus in my life. And they're going to get prayed for and they're going to have everything they need to live the godly life that you want them to live, God. That changed life is going to happen. God, for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that we can leave this place and live for your kingdom and move more and more towards your kingdom, God. Help us to give up the pallets. Help us to leave behind the old playground and, God, never go back, just to pursue you and your team and all that you have in store for our future, God. Remind us of that, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. If you want prayer, you know, please go to my left, your right as you leave. High five your neighbor. Say, hey, thanks for sitting by me. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.